So we are again in the Psalms tonight. We are looking tonight at Psalm 5, and I just want to begin by reading it to you, and then we'll turn to the Lord in prayer. So first, if you haven't done so, turn to Psalm 5 and hear this psalm that bears the superscription to the choir master for the flutes, a psalm of David. David says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and the deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear the guilt, or their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield." Let's pray. Father, as we read this psalm from the experiences of David, from a prayer that he has prayed to you, we ask that it would inform our lives and inform our prayers. We ask that we would be taught by you through your word. We ask that always. And so, Lord, would your spirit be with us, and would your spirit guide us? Would we know more of you and more of Christ and more of what you require of us? Because through your eyes we see this text. Lord, guide us. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. It's true of the scriptures, it's true of all the scriptures, that they are God-breathed. All of the scriptures are God's very word, the inerrant and the infallible word of God. But while the scriptures are God's word, they are also his word written through the organic instruments of human beings, of mere men. So as the Bible speaks God's truth, it does so through human authors. Authors who maintain their particular human qualities still visible in the words they write. One can read, for example, the scriptures and discern a particular author's fondness for certain words or phrases in any particular writing. We see the human author's heart and concern, and at times his fear or anger as he gives his warnings. But to note those human qualities in what's written still doesn't diminish at all the divine nature of what is read. In fact, there is often blessing in noting those human qualities, even as we accept that what we read is most certainly something that comes from God. And perhaps that blessing of seeing the humanity in God's word is nowhere more apparent than when reading through the Psalms. You see, when we read a psalm, we are reading poetry, poetry that is filled with human emotion and human expression. At times we see deeply the feelings of human heartache through what are often harsh trials of life. We see human brokenness and human weakness. We see anguish over one's sin. Or we can see joy. We can see happiness as well in other certain human experiences that we read of in the Psalms. We really see the whole gamut of life, human life, in what we read. And with humanity ever present in the Psalms, as we read a psalm, we will then find that a particular psalm at a particular time will often connect with one of us in a very special way. It will connect that way with us because we have like experience as does the psalmist. We too struggle at times. We too have our weaknesses. We too have our own joys. But because the Psalms are not just expressions of human emotion, because they are also God's word, they so well connect us because of that human authorship, but they at the same time divinely and effectively direct our lives and touch our hearts. They transform the way we think and the way we live. Through the experiences of the psalmist, we learn God's way for us, and we become more Christ-like and more God-honoring as we are changed through the psalms that have been given by God. Now, of course, I say all of this tonight because I think we find that this particular psalm that we have just read, Psalm 5, is a psalm that does connect well with us on a human level. We empathize with David, and it also then can transform us for the good life as a Christian, as God uses it in our lives to show us the reasonableness of turning to Him and clinging to Him and praying to Him. It is a psalm that opens our eyes to the psalmist David's distressing over the world that is around him. He sees wickedness. He knows adversity. He sees deceit in enemies around him. And we connect to such things in our own lives as well. But then what we also see is David praying. He is praying and he is honoring God. He is trusting God. And through those actions and the heart of David, we learn how to pray ourselves. We learn that we should pray, and we learn how to pray. We learn how to trust, and we learn from the very beginning of the psalm. As the psalm begins, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray, O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. Those first words of the psalm make clear that this is not only a song to be sung to God, but also a prayer being raised to God. And we are drawn to see the prayer-like nature of the psalm even before we are ever made aware of the reasons for the prayer. The reasons are revealed more fully as the prayer goes on. And we are also made aware that this prayer is being lifted in the morning. In a sense, even before David knows much about what his day will fully bring, he turns his day over to the Lord. His prayer is spoken from his heart as the day begins. Now, as I said, the psalm more fully reveals more about David's circumstances the more we go on. It highlights the reasons for his prayer as he prays on. But even in this introduction, it becomes clear that David isn't so much expecting a day and a life of ease. He already is saying that his prayer contains his groanings, and his prayer is in part a crying out, suggesting to us that he is crying out of some sort of distress. And notice as well, as this prayer begins, that as David speaks to God, as he speaks to Yahweh, he addresses God as his King and as his God. Now, to address God in prayer as King recognizes that he is sovereign. He is over all his created realm. And so as David prays, even in his mere naming of God, he is seeing God as one who is his Lord, one who is a God of power. David believes that the God he prays to is truly powerful to be of aid to him in his time of need. By also praying to Yahweh, not only as King, but as my God, there is also a sense of intimacy, a sense that David knows this God and knows him to be a God who has care for his children and who hears the prayers that are lifted. So it's morning. And David is praying to a sovereign God, praying to a powerful God, praying to a God who cares for those who pray to him. And so David prays this prayer, and then he awaits God's response. The last words of this introductory part of the prayer are translated in the ESV translation as "In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch." The watching that is spoken of at the end refers to David's anticipatory waiting for God's response. The preparation of the sacrifice, though, is probably better understood as David making an offering which really is not a physical blood sacrifice, but which is his prayer itself. So verse 1 through 3, the introduction of his prayer. And in these first three verses, we really are seeing what could be called a first stanza to the psalm. And as David's prayer begins, we will learn in part how we should be praying ourselves. It is good to pray at all times, but a powerfully good thing to particularly begin every day in prayer. Praying always to God who is sovereign over us and who is caring about us and who answers prayer, answers according to his timing. So we pray our needs and we await his response. Now one could also say then that the next few verses, verses 4 through 6, become a second stanza. They are a continuation of the prayer. The whole psalm is a prayer, but even though a second stanza, David isn't really laying forth yet any particular need, any particular supplication. He instead speaks to God, expressing what he sees so great about God's character. And as he does that, the means of revealing God's character is also speaking about those who are unrighteous. You see, it speaks of the evil and the wicked people, and the evil and the wicked people are evil and wicked. More specifically, the prayer speaks of their boastfulness and their bloodthirstiness, their deceitfulness. I spoke in the church this morning somewhat about the broadness of what evil truly is, and we should remember that as we read this psalm. But the human emotion and the expression of David in this psalm also just might reveal that the words David has chosen to describe evil have been chosen because they reflect a particular evil that David himself is particularly facing. When we looked at Psalm 3, the psalm which involved the treason of David's son Absalom, we became aware that Absalom was deceitful toward David, his father. We saw that Absalom was boastful in the way he spoke to gain Israel's favor. Absalom was bloodthirsty, seeking his father's life and his throne. Now, I'm not saying that this psalm necessarily relates to evil towards David that was done by Absalom. But I am saying that David, I think, might well be praying and naming certain evils in light of things that are truly happening in his life. In any case, David is not just reciting things about the wicked and their evilness to name their sin. He's praying at this point as a way of praising the holiness of God. David names evils and the doers of evil and says of God that he is a God who does not delight in such things. He says that God is so not evil that evil may not even dwell with him. Our God is a God who hates evildoers, who destroys those speaking lies, and who abhors the bloodthirsty and the deceitful man. And again, we learn from those words of the psalm. We learn about the character of God and at least something of the unrighteous man. And we learn about how, in prayer, it is good to raise praise to God for that righteousness. So David continues to pray in a way that teaches us to pray and how to pray. And then after affirming God's repugnance towards evil, a new stanza begins which more directly speaks to God and makes a request of God. Verses 7 and 8, I suggest you form another new unit, a next stanza which contrast entering the presence of God in prayer with the evil who cannot dwell in God's presence, as made clear by the stanza just before. Those people who belong to God may have confidence to come before Him with their pleas. But the confidence to approach God is not a self-confidence. David comes in his prayer with humility. He bows down. bows down toward the holy temple, implying a bowing down towards the Lord's presence. And that's a bowing down that's done out of a sense of fear. The Lord is righteous, and we as creatures are not. So it's wise to have a reverential fear of the Lord. But David, and by extension we ourselves, can and should still enter his presence and humbly bring our request. And we can do that not because of our character, but because of God's. Yes, God hates evil, but he's also a God of covenant mercy, a God of steadfast love. And so a God who is merciful to his people invites his people to come to him. He desires for his people to seek him out in prayer. And so verse 7 begins with David recognizing God's merciful love through which he enters God's house, even as he in humility bows down in fear to make his request. And his first request of God then is found in verse 8. And David says, "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness, because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me." In that verse, we are seeing seemingly two requests. First, lead me in your righteousness. And then secondly, make your way straight for me. But the two requests seem to form one central idea. The way of God's righteousness is the better way for life. And so God making a straight path for David is through leading him to the Lord's righteousness. And again, we learn for ourselves from David's plea. The straight and better way for us is living in the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ. And so we pray that God will lead us in straight paths. And I think we know this side of the incarnation that, in a sense, that is a prayer that God would lead us to Christ and then keep us in Christ. Now, when David makes that request, he also states that he is making it because of his enemies. And I think we understand what he means in that by moving on to the next two verses. Having specified that his prayerful request is because of his enemies, David in verse 9 then describes his enemies. He says, "There is no truth in their mouth. Their innermost self is destruction. Their throat is that open grave. They flatter with their tongue." The explicit words of that verse explain that the enemies of David are deceivers. There is no truth in their mouth. But it is also apparent that their lies are not harmless lies. Within the enemies is a self-destruction, but their lies also don't only harm themselves, their words are deadly for others. That's implied when David speaks of the throat being an open grave. When the Apostle Paul in Romans 3 makes his great conclusion about all humanity who are under sin, when he says there is no one righteous, no, not one, he cites a plethora of Old Testament passages that speak of the unrighteousness of man. And included in his citations is this part of chapter 9 about those whose throat is an open grave. The epitome of unrighteousness includes a deception that leads away from the true God and instead leads to the way of death. And so it becomes apparent why it is that David prays for God's help. He asks for God's intervention so that he will be led by God in the Lord's righteousness and for God's help to make the Lord's way straight, because there are enemies of God's people, enemies of God, enemies who lead the sheep of God astray by their lies, which without the help of God would lead to their destruction. God's help is necessary for David and for all of us, because we live in a world of deceptive lies. So again, we learn something about how we should pray from David's prayer. We should pray to God like David, that God would lead us in his righteousness and make his way straight before us. But also in that fourth stanza, in the 10th verse, David makes a further request of God because of his enemies. David prays, asking of God that God would make his enemies bear their guilt, let the enemies fall by their own counsels. And because of the abundance of their transgression, David asked them to be cast out as they have rebelled against God. That part of the prayer is asking God that God would take vengeance against those who rebelled against him and rejected him by allowing them to bear the consequence of their suppression of truth and their deadly lies. I always want to caution that while God answers prayers raised in accordance with his will, that the answer to the prayer is his answer, and it is in accordance with his timing. Perhaps the answer to this prayer would be for God to change the heart of the one-time rebel. After all, that's what he's done for all of us. He's done that for all who know Christ. He also could answer the prayer of David, of course, by immediately removing the abundant transgressors in an instant. But this part of the prayer also reminds me of the slain saints of Revelation 6, verse 10. There the saints cried out in their prayer, and they prayed to God, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell upon the earth? How long is according to the timing of God? But we also know that certainly it will be true that the unrepentant enemies of God will in due time, according to the vengeance of God, bear their guilt. They will fall by their own counsels. They will be cast out of the heavens that exists for God's people. We can pray for God's righteous wrath to end the rebellion of mankind. But we should always be content with God's answer and with God's timing, because until his judgment comes, there is someone who still must be rescued by Christ. David's prayer is lifted, and we and David should remember David's earlier introductory statement about watching, about waiting patiently and expectantly for the right response that will come from God. Well, this prayer then ends, this prayerful psalm then ends with one final stanza. And it's a stanza that ends on a high note for those truly in God's covenant of grace. David prays that God would let all who take refuge in God rejoice, let them ever sing for joy, and that God would spread his protection over them so that those who love God's name may exult in him. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. The just acts of God toward the wicked according to his timing and his covenant mercy shown to those who belong to him are great reason for the rejoicing of his people. And we know from all the scriptures that rejoicing belongs to those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. You know, I find the last line of the psalm to be particularly interesting. It's suggesting in the closing words that the one who has taken refuge in the Lord is covered. Covered by the Lord. Covered with the Lord's favor as with a shield. That, I think, is such a fine, poetic, human expression of what God does for us through Jesus Christ. We do receive his favor. We are covered by his grace, his unmerited favor, and we're covered forever. He leads us in his righteousness and makes his way straight for us, and he serves as our shield through every trial of life and every attack from every enemy, and his favor keeps us. It keeps us for a glorious eternity. When we read the words there that the Lord covers us as with a shield, covered could easily be translated, crowned us with his shield. So I trust that through this psalm, we have seen something about how we should be praying to our God, but also something about the great blessing we have when we are in union with Christ. Let's pray.